Indeed, I too would like to add my thanks for your presence this morning. I hope that we're all here for one reason and one reason only, and that is to worship the God of heaven, who has blessed us with another first day of the week, given us another opportunity to sing these wonderful songs to his name, honor, and glory, to petition his throne of mercy and grace, to also gather on the table in remembrance of the great sacrifice done for man, and to spend a few moments of time together this morning in the study of his word. I'm going to talk about something this morning that people think that we do not believe. There are some things that they believe that we do not believe. I want you to turn to Mark 16, and I want you to look at verse number 20. Mark 16 and verse number 20. And they went out everywhere preaching the word, the Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. I believe in miracles. I believe that God can and did miracles. I believe they are recorded in the Bible. I believe every one of them that I read. I believe in the power of God. I believe in the power of prayer. I believe in the providence of God. I do not believe in phony, hypocritical, and charlatans who tell us that they have the power of God to do Bible miracles. And I want to show you why I believe that indeed is true. People need to understand what miracles are. Let me read you a statement. People of our time are quite free with the word miracle. Any unusual happening is glibly labeled a miracle. Things which are purely coincidental are called miracles. The fact that an explanation for some phenomenon is not readily perceivable does not mean that there is not a natural explanation for it. The fact that the providence of God may intervene in some circumstances does not necessarily argue that he did so by miraculous demonstration. God works through natural channels, even in heeding the prayers of the saints for the sick. When a person near death, and who has been the object of fervent prayer of the righteous, begins to rally, the medicines begin to take effect where they had not taken effect before. The body gradually recovers its strength, and it may be said that the providence of God has intervened. But it did not do so miraculously. For if it had been miraculously, there would have been an instant recovery, and separate from anything wrought by the medicines and by the treatment that was employed. End of quote. That statement was made by Connie Adams in a booklet called Miraculous Healing. I would recommend it highly. It has many good thoughts in it. Since this subject is easily misunderstood, it makes for easy for false prophets to claim to do and perform miracles, when in reality, there is no way that that can be done. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want you to take your Bibles and turn to that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to read beginning in verse number 3. I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. Let no one deceive you by any means, that the day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits on as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know that it is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains him will do so until he is taken out of the way. And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and look at the last statement, lying wonders. Whenever I read this passage, I think about my TV evangelist friends that exalt themselves to being in positions and claim to be doing things by the power of God, but the only one I see getting the glory and getting rich from it is not God, but themselves. The Bible says that Satan will come with signs, wonders, but he calls them lying wonders. Yet after the working of Satan, according to Revelation, the 16th chapter, in verse number 14, for they are spirits of demons, performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. The Apostle John tells us the spirits of devils work miracles. In chapter 13 of Revelation, the beast of the earth is called the false prophet, a false prophet and false religion. Great wonders in deceiving them who dwell on the earth by the means of these miracles. He is identified in Revelation 19 and 20 as the beast of the earth. So we can see that miracles are performed by false prophets, but are they miracles? Or do they appear to be a miracle? We need to understand what we're talking about. Still, can they be classified as a miracle? Can you and I look at a situation and say, that is a miracle? That is where God intervened. Can you and I do that? People say, well, you people in the church, you don't believe in miracles. That's not so. We do believe in miracles. We don't believe in lying wonders and signs that are a manifestation of something that they're not. What is a miracle? Well, I guess that might depend on who you ask, but let me define it for you. A miracle is a demonstration of a supernatural intervention, either directly upon an object or a person, or through some person or agent, in which no natural force is responsible for the effect that is produced. The key to that definition, no natural effect for what is produced. It may suffice here to define miracles as any deviation from transcendental of the order of nature due to the interposition of a supernatural cause. A miracle is emphatically not an event without cause or without result. In case the cause is the activity of God, its result follows according to natural law. Power, inherent ability, is used of works of a supernatural origin and character such as could not be produced by natural means or agents. And what it basically means, to sum all these definitions up, is something that is against natural law. Something has to intervene to cause what is produced to not be able to be produced by natural means or agents. That is a Bible miracle. Another reason many misconceptions are made regarding miracles are because we do not understand the purpose of miracles. Miracles have always served a special purpose. They always have been awe-striking to the testimony of the truthfulness of God's will and of His power. And I want to show you that very basically through the scripture this morning. Miracles were necessary in the beginning of both the natural world and the spiritual world. Both needed miracles. Miracles were necessary in the order to bring the world into being and establish the laws of nature and natural law. Was it a miracle when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light? That's a miracle. You can go out here and stand in the parking lot and say, "I wish I had a new automobile," and when I come back tonight, you'll still be standing there. Because unless somebody drives one and pulls one up there, it's not going to happen. Why? Because I don't have that type of power. Now, the Bible tells us that the world was brought through by a miracle. No one can read the first two chapters of Genesis and not believe that it took a miracle to bring the world into existence. It took the power of God. It could not be done in any other way. In chapter 1 of Genesis, the very first verse says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God created. In Psalms chapter 33 and verse number 6, He said for it to hold fast, and it held fast. That's power. But you know, God put things into motion after the miracle that it would no longer be needed. The vegetable kingdom, the first trees, herbs, flowers that were created were all created full grown by the speaking of it. And God ordained the law of procreation that no longer would it have to be created in that way. Because in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11, after He created the herbs and the trees and the flowers and the grass, He put in a law that is still in force today. Each thing produces after its own kind. You see, He no longer has to be spoken. It now happens through natural means. God put that law in existence. How do they grow today? Let me give you an example. Maybe you like flowers. Or maybe you, let's use a better example. Maybe you like vegetables. Let's say you like corn like I do. You know, I go out and plant corn, and it ain't coming up tomorrow. I wish it would come up tomorrow, but it won't. But it's going to take some time, but it will come up. Is it a miracle? No. When you plant the seed, you water it. God sends the sunshine upon it, and through a period of time it matures and becomes an ear of corn. That's not a miracle. But when it was created, it was a miracle because it was created like that. But it's not created that way anymore. What about the animal kingdom? God made the first animals full grown, then ordained the law of procreation that they should produce after their own kind. It still continues the same manner today. Dogs have dogs and cats have cats. It still goes the same way today. Is it a miracle today? No. It's natural reproduction. Well, what about the human race? What about us? Well, God made Adam out of dust. He made him a full-grown man. Is that a miracle? Yes, that was a miracle. That's the power of God. What about woman? She was taken from the rib of man. She was born full-grown and a mature woman. Is that a miracle? Yes. What about today? Can you make man out of the dust of the earth today? No. Is woman taken from the rib of man? Is that how women are born today? That they put men to sleep, they take one of the ribs and they make a woman? Is that what happens today? You know the answer to that. It's through the natural means of reproduction of the human race. It's no longer a miracle. People call it a miracle, but that's the misuse of the term. It's not a miracle because God made this law a natural law that cannot be changed by man. Now, today it continues by his ordained law. It is God's power that these laws of nature consist and they function because it allows life to reproduce itself. Now, let's talk about the spiritual for a minute. This is also true in the spiritual kingdom. Miracles were performed in the beginning of the spiritual kingdom. Why? Because it was in infancy. Because it needed the help of miracles to be established. In order to bring it into and establish natural laws and ordinances of that kingdom. Now that they have been revealed. Now that they have been put into place. Now that they have been confirmed by the miracles. Now that the written word and the record has been given. There is no need for miracles. The need for miracles has ceased. Because now God's plan for the spiritual kingdom is in place. It doesn't need confirmed. Do I have to get up here and perform a miracle to know that I'm teaching from the Word of God, that I am a messenger of God, that I'm teaching from His Word? Do I have to do a miracle to convince you that? The only miracle I got to do is for you to open your Bible up and look at it and examine it for yourself. Because that's God's way. That law has now been put into effect. But let's talk about the purpose. Because we can take care of a lot of man's arguments if we talk about two things. The Holy Spirit came to reveal and confirm the laws and the ordinances of God in the spiritual kingdom. The Holy Spirit has a work. Now, a lot of people believe that you and I don't believe in the Holy Spirit. You believe in the Holy Spirit? Yes. Does that mean I'm going to jump up here on this table and start doing all kinds of weird things? Think that something's happening to me? No. I was telling Ben this morning before I came up here, I take a look at the pony and make sure somebody doesn't steal my notes. But you know, I really didn't need them. Because I could just wait here and let the Holy Spirit just endow me with power on high, and then I'm going to be able to just speak whatever the Spirit tells me to speak. Just like the apostles did in Acts 2. You know, I still see men on TV today that claim that it happens that way. That's a lie. That's a lie. You know how I'm able to put this lesson together? I hope it makes some sense. But how it makes sense is I had to study it. I had to put it together. I had to organize it. And I had to study it. And I had to prepare it. And did the Holy Spirit have a part? Oh, yeah, He did. But His part's right here. I'm not going to wait for Him to endow me because then it won't happen. God's promises. Let's talk about revealing for a moment. Christ promised the Holy Spirit to His apostles to reveal the Word of God. Take your Bibles out. Turn to John 14. Look at these simple passages that give us in the Scripture what the role of the Holy Spirit is. In John 14, 26, it's to teach and to bring all things to your remembrance. It's going to teach and bring things to your remembrance. John 15, 26 says that He will testify of Me. He will give testimony of Christ. in John chapter 16. I want you to turn to that. We're going to read that passage together. Beginning in John chapter 16, beginning in verse number 12. We're going to read down through verse 15. John 16, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. He will glorify me, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. He's going to guide, he is going to speak, he is going to guide them into all truth. Now, what does all this mean? Well, it means he teaches. He teaches you all things. He reveals. He reminds you the things spoken. He will reveal again the things that were spoken earlier. He will testify of me. He will reveal things about me that you're not able to bear right now. He will guide you into all truth. He will reveal all truth to you. He will speak the things that he's heard from the Father, and he will give them to you. He will show you of things to come. All of this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And he has done his work. And he did it well. And the living proof that he's done his work well is every one of you sitting in this audience this morning. How did you come to know about God? How did you come to know about what you need to do? How did you become obedient to God? Through the work of the Spirit. Were you led by the Spirit? Absolutely. But you weren't led in a miraculous way. You weren't led in a way that you didn't have a choice. You weren't led and overwhelmed and begin to act like a fish out of water and have some direct operation. It didn't happen that way. But you were led by the Spirit. Make no mistake about it. But you know, it didn't all only reveal. There was another part that's important. What about the confirmation process? God testified that his words that were inspired by men, spoke and wrote, were his word, enabling them to perform miracles. They were his stamp of approval to give authenticity that the things that they said were God-driven. How do I know that? Remember that passage I read in the beginning? Confirming the word by signs following. Turn to Hebrews. Well, let's turn to Acts first. Acts 14, verse 3. Acts 14, 3 says, therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace. How? Granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Turn over to John chapter 3. Do you remember Nicodemus? You remember a conversation he had with Jesus about being born of the water and the Spirit? But I want to read verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. Nicodemus, how do you know that? For no one can do these signs that you do unless God be with him. We know that you're a teacher come from God. Why? Because of the signs that you do. It was a confirmation process. Turn over to Hebrews, the second chapter. This is even more clear in the Hebrew writers. In chapter 2, and verse 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Look at the next verse. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. What did they do? Signs, wonders, and miracles to confirm his word according to his will. The Bible says in Acts 2, the first gospel sermon that was preached by the Apostle Peter, what evidence did he give that Jesus was the Christ? Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by the miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as ye yourselves also know. Remember what he did? We're going to talk about that tonight. Tonight I'm going to show you. My lesson tonight is real easy. You know what it's called? Can men do these things? I'm going to show you what miracles are. And then I want to ask if men have done any of the things that we're going to talk about tonight. If they have the power of God, if the Holy Spirit is in them, and they're doing it by God's permission and by His authority, surely they could do at least one. At least one they can do. He says that this is evidence. God did them, His Son did them, and you were witnesses of them. Brethren, in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, truly the signs of the apostles are signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. These were signs of an apostle. Why? Because there were many false prophets in the world. How would they know which one was real and which one was false? Who would be the authentic and who would be the fraud? How would they know? The miracles. The miracles would separate the fraud from the original. What is an apostle? An apostle is one sent. He's an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 17. Remember Jesus' prayer? Remember part of that prayer in verse number 8? It says, I have given them the word which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you have sent me. I gave them the words that you gave me. You see the passing it down? God gave it to His Son, and His Son gave it to them. He gave it to the Holy Spirit, and then He gave it to them through inspiration. You see that? God's hands in the whole thing. Now, the Bible tells us the miracles bore witness to the truth and the validity that the message was heaven sent. You know what this is? This is a validated, confirmed word. Every word of it has been validated by signs, wonders, and miracles. If there's another word, it has to be confirmed by the same process. And if it's not confirmed by the same process, then what is it? It's a fraud. It's a phony. And it didn't come from God. Now, God's revealed word is recorded in the Bible. How do I know that? Well, let the Bible talk for itself. In Ephesians, the third chapter, in verse 2 through 5, Paul wrote, if indeed you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me. Now, how do I know that this grace was given to you by God? How do I know that, Paul? He tells them, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You know, we got people going all over the world that says you can't understand the mystery of Christ, that you can't understand the working of the Holy Spirit, that you can't understand the working of God. Paul didn't say that. Paul said, when you read, you can understand. Now, can you read? You can read, you can understand. That's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3. He also said in 2 Peter, the third chapter, and in verse 1, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your mind by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us apostles of the Lord and Savior. These words were God's, and they were given to them. And He gave them, and they gave them to us. And we have it recorded, so we might know. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, He praised them for obeying the word of their epistle. In 2 Timothy 3, this is a passage you're all very familiar with. In verse chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it. And verse 17 says, it equips man into every good work. The Bible says in James 1, verse 25, that it is the perfect law of liberty. God gave the word. And we know that it was God's word because it was confirmed by miracles. Turn over to Luke 10. Listen to what Jesus said. Now, if you don't want to take my word for it, listen to the words of our Savior. In Luke 10, look at verse number 16. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Do you see what Jesus is saying? If you don't accept me, you don't accept my Father. And if you don't accept what the apostles said, for I sent them, then you don't accept me. Do you see what he's saying? To reject one is to reject the other. And you got people who say, well, I don't believe the Bible, then you don't believe in God. Well, I don't believe the apostles were God's messengers, and you don't believe in Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus is saying. You can't have your cake and eat it too. It's a package deal here. To hear the apostles is to hear Christ. To hear Christ is to hear God. To despise, disregard, to reject the apostles is to reject Jesus Christ. And to reject the Word is to reject God. Now, brethren, that's just it. And there's no way around that. That's what the Scriptures teach. You know what the word inspired means? It means God breathed. You know, people want to argue about, well, I think God just put thoughts in their head. No, He didn't put thoughts in their head. He didn't want any mistakes. That's why the word is God breathed. He didn't leave it up to men's intuition. He didn't leave it up to their concepts. He didn't leave it up to what they thought that the world needed. He wanted what He wanted told. And so He inspired the apostles. And He confirmed it by the word. You know how I know? Turn over to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at the work. If you want to know what the Holy Spirit's work is, it can be summed up in these verses. Look at verse 9. It says, "But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, who have entered into the hearts of men, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Now, you know what? For years, I heard gospel preachers get up here and read this verse and say, this is talking about heaven. No, it's not. Not talking about heaven. I understand we haven't seen heaven. And I understand that God went to prepare a place. But that's not what He's talking about. What's He talking about? He's talking about the work of the Spirit. Look at the next verse. "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yet the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak." What things? The things revealed to us by God. Why? "Not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual." They didn't come from men, they came from God. And anybody that reads the Bible thinks this is Matthew's thoughts, or this is Luke's thoughts, or this is Paul's thoughts, has not considered these words. Because they did not come from Paul, and from Luke, and from John, and from Matthew, and from Peter. They came from God. You know why? Because nobody knows the mind of God except one person. That's God. And unless God tells us, we still would not know. And you know, this is even clearer in Galatians, in the first chapter. Paul makes this argument in his writings in verse 11. "But I made known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me," listen to what he said, "is not according to man." What do you mean, Paul? I didn't think this stuff up. This is not my gospel. Look at the next verse. "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it." All right, Paul, you didn't get it from men. You didn't get it from the other apostles. You wasn't taught to you. How'd you get it? "But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." You know, my good friend and brother Mickey Galloway, who preaches in California, had a man that he was trying to study with, and he said, "Well, I won't accept anything the apostle Paul said, because I don't believe he was an apostle." Well, you've just taken 14 books of the Bible right up. And then he gave him some verses from Peter, but he says, "I won't accept Peter because he was influenced by Paul." Well, you're narrowing it down quite a bit. And then he said, "Well, what about Luke?" "No, I believe he was influenced by Paul too." Brethren, it wouldn't make any difference if we're talking about Luke, or we're talking about Peter, or we're talking about Paul, we're talking about the Apostle John, or Matthew for that fact, or James. It doesn't make any difference because all those men got it from the same place. They got it from the Holy Spirit. And you know why they got it from the Holy Spirit? So it would not have any mistakes in it. That's why God did that. And you know what? You don't have to take my word for it. Read the New Testament. See if they all agree with themselves. There's 8 different writers in the New Testament. See if they contradict themselves anywhere. See if they contradict the prophets of old. See if they contradict Moses. Or go back as far as Abraham. Go back to Adam. See if they contradict them. They don't. You know why? Because man's hand's not in this. God's hand's in this. That's why it all comes together. It couldn't happen any other way. You see, if we reject the Word of God, we reject God. We reject the work of the Holy Spirit. And you know, people say, "Well, you can't reject the Holy Spirit." Oh, yes, you can. That is a lie. Another lie the world tells. It says, "Well, if the Holy Spirit works on you, you can't reject Him." Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. All you got to do is say, "I don't believe it." You rejected the Holy Spirit. What did they do in Stephen's day? What did the great preacher Stephen accuse the Jews in Acts chapter 7 of doing when he was preaching to them and giving them a history lesson? He said, you do resist the Holy Spirit just like your forefathers did. Well, the Holy Spirit wasn't even brought up in that conversation until that statement. How did they reject the Holy Spirit? They rejected the preaching of Stephen. And when they did that, they rejected God. And brethren, can people reject the gospel? Yeah, they do every day. And in essence, they are rejecting the Holy Spirit. Now, believe it or not, there is a correlation between the revelation and miracles. You know what the correlation is? The revelation has come. The confirmation process is no longer needed. Once the word was confirmed, the need for miracles ceased. Now, how do I know that to be true? Well, if the Bible has all been inspired and it thoroughly equips man to every good work, what's left? If it's the perfect law of liberty, how do you make perfect better? How do you do that? And if it equips man to every good work, as 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says, it has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, what's left? What's left of God? Got to do through miracles. Do I got to get up here and turn the water into wine? Or do I got to come up here and feed 5,000 with loaves and fishes? I would never do it with fish. I'd have to do it with something else. But do I need to do that? Do I need to do that to prove that this is true? No, I don't need to do that to prove it's true. And do I got to get up and go on a crusade and have a healing service to prove that I've got the Word of God? Absolutely not. Because that time's past. Now, turn to Jude verse 3. Look how easy this is to understand. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, I want to break down that verse for a minute. It says, the faith. Now, what is the faith here in Jude verse 3? This declares that the belief of the followers of Christ, it is not up to personal choice or what I wish to believe, but it is a particular system of faith. You have to believe certain things. You just can't believe anything you want. There is a system of faith, a formal, definite, prescribed, explicit body of doctrine that men must accept in order to be pleasing to God. Can I accept whatever I want? I want to let you in on a little secret. This isn't a smorgasbord. You can't take what you want and leave what you don't want. This is a package deal. You either accept all of it being God, or you don't accept none of it. You know, I've often told people this, and it's true. If you're studying with somebody and they reject a passage of Scripture, you going to have any hope of teaching them the truth? No. You know why? If you can reject one, you can reject any of them. You know, I got some Baptist friends, and they said, well, I believe in baptism, but I don't believe it's essential. I believe it's a command, but I don't believe it's essential. Now, brethren, there's something wrong with that statement. How could there be a command and it not be essential? Is there such a thing? You know, when I told my children that I wanted them to do certain things, they said, this is a command, but it's not essential. You know what they would have did? They never would have done it. They never would have done it. How can we argue that we believe it's a command, but we just don't believe it's essential? That's impossible. It either is or it's not. The Bible says, if you love me, what's it say? Keep my commandments. Which ones? One you like? One you agree with? No. It then says, once delivered. It teaches that the faith was delivered to man from God, divinely revealed, confirmed by signs, wonders, and miraculous deeds. It says once. I know you know what that means. Once means it's completed. Has been delivered, is not being delivered today. Complete and final. No additions, no subtractions. And to make you understand how easy that is, how many times did Christ die? Once. Hebrews 9:28 says he died once for sin. Now, how many times is that? One time. It's once delivered to the saint. How many times is that? Same way, number it is Christ died. Has same meaning, same word. It means once. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says he's the finisher of our faith. Acts 20 verse 27, Paul talked about preaching the whole counsel of God. What is the whole counsel of God? Everything contained in the Bible. 2 Peter 3, I've just mentioned, it gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Galatians 1, verse 7 through 9 warns that if we accept anything else that we didn't receive from the apostles, let it be a curse. He called it a perversion. He said, you're turned away from that which is not another gospel, but a perversion. The Bible also says in 2 John 9 through 11 that if we don't accept the doctrine of Christ, we don't have the Father and we don't have the Son. And we can add to that the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit gave the Word. So if you don't accept the Word, you don't accept anyone in the Godhead. You have no fellowship with the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. Now, have miracles ceased? In Las Vegas, a few years ago, I preached a lesson I'm going to preach in a couple weeks called Straight Talk About Tongues. I'm going to talk about tongues. I'm going to talk about what the Bible says about that. But I preached this lesson, and there was a visitor that, I'll use that word very loosely, a visitor. But he came in the middle of my sermon, and he heard me make this statement. The Holy Spirit, miracles have ceased. And you know, he raised his hand like he's in a class. You know, and I just kind of tried to ignore that and made the statement that I'll answer any question, have any discussion after the lesson. And you know how kids in class, this is what this guy did. And he just wanted to be quiet. And finally said, I want to understand you straight. He said, are you saying that miracles have ceased? And I didn't answer him, but I just read the passage again. He said, well, you deny the Holy Spirit. No, I don't. But miracles have ceased. I said, I have a friend who says that, well, those two things contradict themselves. Do they? Do they contradict themselves? If I believe that miracles have ceased, does that mean I don't believe in the Holy Spirit? Let me show you that the two things are not equal. Now, the purpose of miracles has ceased. And you know how I know that? And we're going to end it here, but I want you to think about something this afternoon. The means of miracles have ceased. Because the way to gain them has ceased. Now, what am I talking about? You know there's only three classes of people who perform miracles in the New Testament? You know there's only three? One of them was Jesus himself. The other were the apostles of Christ. And the other were those they laid hands on. Now, I got a question for you. And tonight we'll talk more about this in detail. Jesus here?
Nope.
Apostles here?
Nope.
Are the ones they laid hands on here? No. Now, if all three of those people and classifications of people are gone, and what I mean by gone, Jesus is not physically here. He's still here, but he's not here physically. But if Jesus is not here, the apostles are not here, the ones that they laid hands on are not here, where is the means of gaining the power to do miracles at? Somebody's going to have to answer that. Oh, they got an answer. Say the Holy Spirit. Well, you come back tonight and I'll show you that's not true. I'll show you that God didn't give that job to the Holy Spirit. He gave that job through the means of others to give the power, the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, for years and years, I used to get really irritated. Still do to some degree. Watching these charlatans on TV do these so-called healing services. And I used to sit there and I used to think, how can people believe that stuff? How can they believe that somebody's over here rolling on the floor and I go, he stops, goes over here, snaps his finger, this one starts. You know, it's like kind of like a circus if you stop and think about it. But here's my point. How can anybody believe that that is how the gospel works on men today? And I leave you with this thought. What did they do to convince the Jews that they were guilty of murdering the Son of God? They taught them the truth. Go back and read Peter's lesson. It's a history lesson of where they had been and where they were at now. How did Cornelius and his household become convinced? He wanted to know what God wanted him to do. He was praying. God had heard his prayer. He wanted to know, what do you want me to do? What happened? And people, well, there were the tongues there. The tongues didn't convince Cornelius. The tongues convinced the Jews that the Gentiles were now accepted by God. The tongues were not for the unbeliever. The tongues were for the believer to know that God had now accepted Gentiles into repentance of life. And we can go to the eunuch. We can go to the Philippian jailer. We can go on, and we can show every conversion in Acts is tied to one thing, the teaching of truth. Now, the Holy Spirit have a part? Of course he did, because he revealed the truth. So when men obey the gospel, they are obeying the work of the Holy Spirit. You know that passage in Romans that says you're led by the Spirit? You know, we don't like to use that term. You know, we kind of shy away from that because the world's gone so crazy with this Holy Spirit stuff that we're afraid of Bible terminology. Brethren, you don't got to be afraid of it. You are led by the Spirit if you're following God. But you're led by the Spirit not in a miraculous way, but by applying the words of truth, you in essence are led by the Holy Spirit. And you know what the Holy Spirit led me to do this morning? To tell you, if you're not here and you're not a Christian, the only way you can become one is by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17. By believing it, John 8:24. By repenting of your sins, Acts 17:30. By confessing Christ, Romans 10:9-10. And by being buried in the water, you gave a baptism for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38 and 1 Peter 3:21. That's what the Spirit led me to say. And you know what? I didn't get that in a miraculous way. I've studied it all my life because it's in this book. And if you want to obey the gospel and you want to start walking by the Spirit, you're going to have to obey the first step. But most of us here this morning have already done that. Are you continuing your walk with the Spirit? There's only one way you can say that you are, and that is if you are applying the teachings of the Bible. If you're applying the commandments and fulfilling them, then you are being led and you are walking by the Spirit. If you have started that walk, but you have fallen away, and you begin to walk the course of the world, come back.